I'd like to begin by reading a passage of Scripture that you have probably never in your lives read at Easter. It's Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. There's another time of the year when you'll have read this often, but not usually at this time of the year. But just as the pattern of our meeting has gone this morning and as God has been speaking amongst us, these verses came to mind. Give you plenty of time to find it. It's one of those mobile books, Micah. It's in a different place every time you look for it. Micah chapter 5. And verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It was just that phrase that was just brought to life in my heart this morning as we were praying and as we were considering what is happening. It speaks, obviously, of the time when the Lord Jesus would be born. But it speaks of the one who was going to be born, and then it says this of him, that his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He is, and always has been, going forth. He is the God who is always going forth. If I were to use the word extrovert, I don't mean that as some odd character extremity. I just simply mean that it is God's instinct that he is always on the move outwards. Always. The whole creation is a result of the fact that God is going forth. The creation itself is an expression of this character that is within God, which must always express itself. It must always express itself. Let's look at Psalm 19. If you don't know quite where I'm going yet, you're not alone. Just... Psalm 19. It is a psalm that speaks about God's revelation of himself. You know that we could know nothing at all about God unless God had chosen to reveal himself. Without God's self-revelation, we would remain continually and forever in ignorance. Can a man by searching find out God, was the question that was asked on one occasion. And the answer really is no. There is nothing that man can do to break through the limits and the barriers from the finite into the infinite. There is no way that man can reach up and get to know something about God except for the fact that God in his grace has chosen to reveal himself. The reason that God isn't a stranger to us is not because of our ingenuity or because of any research that we may have done. It isn't even because we've been seeking. It's because God has chosen to reveal himself. Of course, those who seek find him faster than those who are running in the opposite direction. But in Psalm 19, it says this. It talks about the creations declaring. But they're speaking all the time. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out, or their rule has gone out. There's something that's going out from the creation. Are you following my line of thought? There's something that's going out from the creation. It's God. It's God. God is revealing himself in his creation. His goings forth, his goings out, have been from everlasting. He is a God who delights to reveal himself, who wants to express himself. If I can say this, and I really do not mean it irreverently at all, God loves being God. He delights in being God. If you have ever seen, about this time of the year or round about, kind of lambs in the field, and they are just instinct with life. They're just full of it. It's the way they are. And if I can say it reverently, it's the way God is. He loves being God. I'm struggling to express it, but he is so naturally God, so easily God, it's not a struggle for him at all. He loves being God. And he loves expressing himself and reaching out, declaring himself. And the creation is part of God's self-expression. That's why you can see God, if you want to look for him, in nature, in the creation. Those who don't want to see him can't see him. For those who want to see him, they can see him. I was thinking as we were praying earlier on this morning, we were praying that the Lord would take the veil away from certain hearts. And whenever we pray this, there's always a thought that goes through my mind every single time. The scripture tells us quite clearly how that can be done. It says, when the heart turns to the Lord, he takes away the veil. It's not at all difficult. Not at all difficult. What we pray for really is that hearts will turn to the Lord. Because when hearts turn to the Lord, he takes the veil away. There is a veil beyond which men can't see in the natural. There is a veil. But as soon as the heart turns to the Lord takes the veil away and they begin to see what they have never seen before. And people begin to see in nature things that they have never seen before. And there's a classic old hymn that says it about something lies in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. There's something different for a Christian in the creation. He can't help but see his Father's fingerprints upon it. He can't help but see the revelation of his Father's character in it. It's part of the going forth of God. But of course, God's going forth have to be received. It's like transmitting and receiving. The transmitting is going on all the time. God is going forth all the time. His word, we'll come on to it in a second, is going forth all the time. All the time. It's when we begin to receive that the join takes place and things begin to happen. Verse 4. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth. This is, Paul speaks about this passage, if you recall, in Romans chapter 10. When he asks the question, haven't they heard, he says. And he says, yes, they have heard. They have heard because there is a preaching going on every day for those who have ears to hear it. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it, his going forth. God's goings forth have been from everlasting. And in everything that God does, there is a going forth. There is always this constant process of God flowing out, moving out. He is never static. He is never defensive. He is never a conserver in the sense of building a wall around something to keep it safe and secure. God is always moving out. Always. The sun, day by day, it's going forth. Its light is going forth. It's all reaching out. It's all spreading out. Life is like that. It goes on then to speak about the word of God or the scriptures. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the earth and his circuit to the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise. Do you remember that this word of God, the word which impacts and changes, is the word which proceeds out of his mouth. It's the word which goes forth out of his mouth. It's not something which is hidden inside him, not some idea that God has had, but it's something which God has expressed. This expression of God. God is expressive. Let's go to where Dave was in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So we've already touched on two expressions of God in his going forth. That's the creation. And that's the word of God. And here we come into Hebrews chapter 1. And it says this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image. That's the word you get expression from. He is the express image of God's person. Jesus Christ is God gone forth. Jesus Christ is God expressed, no longer hidden. No longer hidden. And Jesus Christ is God's perfect expression of himself. He has nothing else to say that is not said in Jesus Christ. He has nothing else to say. This is what it says here. In these last days, he spoke unto us in a Son. In those earlier days, he spoke in different ways, in different times, through different people, and the implication is that it was partial. I won't go into that just now. But that it was incomplete. But now, in these last days, that means that Jesus Christ is God's last word. If you want to know what he's like, well, you have to hear how God has expressed himself. I think, I'm just looking at Lada, because I don't know what Bible she's got with her, but I seem to recall that when Seth and Nui were with us in the church life school, we looked at this verse, and we found that in the Thai language, very often you find in different languages, some other truth will come through. I'm becoming quite a linguist. I can say I don't understand you in about 6 different languages now. And that's about my limit. I was saying to someone, Malcolm, I think, yesterday, that last year I had to do some traveling in Russia by myself on the train overnight. And I thought I ought to just learn a little bit of Russian just to explain while they had this silent person traveling with them. So I got a phrase book, and the phrase that I learned was, I'm sorry, I don't understand you, I'm English. So I learned this phrase, which was, is anyone who speaks Russian here? Cynthia can listen to this if she listens to the tape. Oh, Peter speaks Russian. Right. All right, well, this, you'll know what this means. So this was a phrase I was supposed to be learning, which was supposed to be, I'm sorry, I don't understand you, I'm English. And I learned something like, Prostecha, Yani Pani Mayo, your Anglo-Chanka. And then, fortunately, I just happened to mention this to a brother I was staying with, that I'd learned this phrase, and he just collapsed in a heap on the settee, and he said, wonderful. He said, you've learned how to say, I'm sorry, I don't understand you, I'm an English woman. So, I'm probably better not trying to speak any languages at all. But it seems to me, it just seems to stick in my mind that when Seth and Lily were with us, we looked at this verse, and the word express in the Thai has kind of built into it almost the idea of printing. But you know that our idea of printing has kind of pressure built into it. That's an express and pressure. All these words are all linked together. Express pressure, and you have a printing press which expresses what has been pressed onto it. It's all a going forth. It's all Jesus Christ is God's expression of himself. This constant going forth. All life must reproduce itself and must spread. That's the way God has made it. Life, it's my definition of life. It's instinct with the desire to spread and increase and to go forth. It is not instinctive of life that it huddles to keep itself safe. That is not instinctive of life. It is instinctive of life that it goes forth. It spreads. It spreads. Anyone who has that life within them, that life of the Spirit within them, they will have that instinct of God within them, which is to express himself. and to spread. It can't stand still. It can't. It's absolutely impossible. If we look at John's Gospel, chapter 15, this passage, again, that came to my heart just as earlier on, it's talking about the vine. You know, a vine, you think the whole picture of a vine is that it's a very static, stable thing. They don't move about a great deal, as far as I know. Vines don't. Things with roots don't move about a great deal. But let me read this. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go. I'm pausing because I want to emphasize something. 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, you can actually go by staying where you are. But there will always be a going out in the heart that has the Spirit of God within it. If you have to stay geographically in one place, that's no hindrance, it's no disqualification of what the Lord is saying here. Because the going is not necessarily geographical, but it is spiritual. It's always spiritual. God puts something into us which is always on the move. His goings forth are from everlasting. You know, it's almost a fatal disease when people get into a state where they have things that aren't going out of them. There's a kind of introversion when people just want to gather everything onto the inside and keep safe and secure, and it's a precursor of death. In the old days, well, not so old days ago, they used to talk about the Dead Sea, you know, that has everything flowing into it and nothing flowing out of it. And that's why it's dead. It is inevitable. There has to be a going forth. It is a characteristic of life. And God has put within us the Spirit of life. He has put within us the law of the Spirit of the life that was in Christ Jesus, that was always going forth. His goings forth are from everlasting. You have not chosen me, he says, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And that doesn't mean a kind of ecclesiastical ordination. It doesn't mean people laying hands on you or anything of that nature. It's it's his ordination. It really means, I have set you.
That's what it is.
I have chosen you, I have set you, that you should go. So that even where he sets you, you must go. You will go. He's ordained that it should be so. This is his pattern, this is his instinct, this is the spirit that he has put within you. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. At this time, the disciples of Jesus were not quite orientated yet in the way that he was going to orientate them. The way that they looked, their understandings of things needed to be enlarged and deepened. And we don't need to kind of look down our noses at them or point the finger. If we had been them, we probably should have understood far less than they understood. One of the things I love, I think it's really wonderful in the writings of Campbell Morgan, is that he is unfailingly generous to people. If you don't know the writings of Campbell Morgan, do read them whenever you get the opportunity. You will not find Campbell Morgan pointing his finger at people in the Old Testament and saying they were bad because of this or this or this. If it's possible to be generous, he will be generous. If it's possible to find something good in them, he'll find something good in them. It's important that when we look at these men of God as they were endeavoring to follow him, we just notice their hearts and that their eagerness and their willingness to follow him. But they were parochially minded. They were thinking in very narrow terms at this time. And listen to how this goes on. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, they were parochially minded at this point. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This was not a commandment in chapter 1 and verse 8, that they should be witnesses. It was not even a promise that they should be witnesses. It's a simple expression of inevitable fact. That's all it is. It is a simple expression of inevitable fact. When you receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, you'll be witnesses to me, he says. It can't be any other way. It can't be. Because the Spirit who comes is the one who comes to bear witness of Jesus, and he comes to bear witness of the one whose goings forth have been for everlasting. It's impossible to bottle him up. Absolutely impossible. You must not take this verse and use it as a stick to beat yourself with. You must not take this verse and take it as a commandment. You must not take this verse and look at it as a promise. It is a simple statement of inevitable fact. When the Spirit comes, you'll be witnesses. Inevitable. Absolutely inevitable. Because his going forth will begin to express in you. And you will reach out to people in need. I don't mean that you're going to be a worldwide evangelist. I don't mean that. But there will be that within you which is of God, which will instinctively seek to express itself. It may only be a touch to some person in the bus queue or something like that, or someone that you see in need to begin with. It may only be that, but it's a witness. It is an expression of the life that he has put within you, which must always be going forth. His goings forth are from everlasting. He's always going forth. It's a wonderful statement. I think of it from time to time, and the church life students will have heard me say this, because we, like you no doubt, we have fairly regular visits from the doorstep missionaries of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and when they arrive on our doorstep, my pattern of conversation usually goes like this. I usually say to them, "Are you Jehovah's Witnesses?" And they say, "Yes." And I say, "Well, that's interesting. I'm a Jesus Witness. Would you like to know the difference between a Jesus Witness and a Jehovah's Witness?" And they say, they think I'm a one-man sect because they've never met any Jesus Witnesses before. And I say, "Well, the difference is this, you see, that Jesus said when the Spirit came, we would be witnesses to him. And the Spirit has come, and I'm a witness to him. And if you would allow the Spirit to come to you, you could be a witness to him as well. You don't have to stay being a Jehovah's Witness. You can become a Jesus Witness. You can. By the Spirit of God. That's what he's come to do. He has come to bear witness of the one who is always going forth. It's when Christine was just mentioning about Rora being a small church, Bethlehem was a small place. Bethlehem was a small place, not very important, least, really, amongst the princes of Judah. Yet out of thee shall come forth he who is from everlasting, whose goings forth are of old, even from everlasting. You are only a small place as well. You're not a very important person, even if you're a Rudolph with your red nose sitting on the back of a train or whatever it is. Not in the world terms of things, you're not. But God has put something within you, and I call it something because I'm thinking of the aspect of instinctive life. He has put within you something which is instinctive in its desire to go forth. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. You cannot be closed up into yourself permanently and have the Spirit of God on the inside. His goings forth are from everlasting. I don't want to say any more just now. Let's just pray. You know what many others are like, Lord. We're often full of inhibitions and uncertainties and self-scrutiny and self-examination. And yet in your grace, you've put within us one whose instinct is to go forth. Lord, Lord, thank you, Lord. You want to express yourself in me, in my brothers and sisters, in these tiny little Bethlehem Ephrathas that no one even thinks about, no one considers of any significance. And yet, Lord, you go forth in those places. Lord, I do thank you. I do thank you, Lord, for every little Bethlehem that each one of us represents here. Every fence we chat over, every supermarket queue we stand in, every check-in we stand in as we clock in the beginning of the day, whatever it is, Lord, wherever we are, that is within us the one whose goings forth are for everlasting. And I do pray, Lord, that, oh, that we shall let the light shine. We shall let the life express itself. And that you will be pleased, Lord, in delighting to be God and delighting to declare yourself in a million different ways to the people whose lives we touch. Lord, keep us from any sense of overimportance. Keep us, Lord, from just thinking in terms of the dramatic and the spectacular and the theatrical. And teach us, Lord, that everything we do can be an expression of the going forth of him whose goings forth are from everlasting. You've given us, Lord, to this world as expressions of your love. We do pray that you will be satisfied, Lord, in all that you're able to do through us. Again, we pray, Lord, for all those that we've prayed for already today, and for those that we prayed for last year, Peter and Ruth, and others, Lord, who've gone from this place and from other places. All part of your going forth. All part of the God who is constantly reaching out, wanting to touch and fill all things. And we're part of this, Lord. You've grafted us into the vine. Put this same spreading life into us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.